بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا طبيبنا وحبيب الله رب العالمين أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد وعليه الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين سيما بقية الله العظام بقية الله خير لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين ولعنة الدائم على أدائهم وغاصبي حقوقهم ومنكري فضائلهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال أبو عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام أثني على الله أحسن الثناء وأحمده على السراء والضراء اللهم إني أحمدك على أن أكرمتنا بالنبوة وجعلت لنا أسماء وأبصارا وأفئدة وعلمتنا القرآن ووفقتنا في الدين فجعلنا لك من الشاكرين صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله عظم الله وجورنا وجوركم As we are looking at the khutbah of Hazrat and we pointed out to the different realities of sana, hamd and shukr and what is the difference among them. We last night kind of looked at the possibility of knowing God as the khutbah tend to have the element of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where he says Uthni ala Allah as ahsana thana, he is praising Allah with the best of the praise. Also points out to the akramtana bin nabuwa. So after discussing about tawheed and the way to know tawheed, it will be advisable that we look at the phenomena of nabuwat, the prophethood, where the imam is pointing out to that Allah have honored us. You know, in his sermon he's mentioning that Allah have honored us bin nabuwa. Now, with the Nabuwa. Now, what is Nabuwat really? And what is the purpose of it? First and foremost, obviously, Risalat, Nabuwat, Imamat, Wilayat, all pertains to this reality, meaning that to this realm, just for this dunya. There is no such thing as Nabuwat in the Alam-e Malakut or in the Alam of Nur or the Alam of Jabarut. Nabuwat is for this world. You know, Imamat is for this world. Wilayat is for this world. Khilafat is for this world. Inni ja'ilun fi ardi khalifa. You know, in the earth that I'm making you khalifa. So therefore the celebration that we had, even the celebration of Ghadir, is according to this world. Not because Ali is Wali in the realm of Malakut, in the realm of Jabarut. He is already a Waliullah. It's only that we celebrate here. And that's what makes it perfect balance or a harmony of that physical realm with that spiritual realm. And that is the beauty of celebration of Ghadir. You know, the celebration of the Khilafat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it's a perfect harmony of the dunya with the akhirah. Which Allah decided or commanded it to be. So now Nabuwat, Risalat, Imamat are for this realm or for this world rather than for the realm of Malakut and Jabarut because they already have that status. So however, here we find the Imam is mentioning to his Ashab, to his companions that, you know, Allahumma, O Allah, inni Ahmaduka, you know, I really thank you, you know, Hamd and Ahmad. You know, Ahmad is a much of a emphasis, much of a, you know, not just Hamd, but Ahmaduka ala an akramtana bin nabuwa, that you have honored us with the nabuwat. Number one, he is from the lineage of the Prophet. He is from the household of that nabuwat as well. You know, Husayn minni wa ana min Husayn, as we are fully aware. Apart from that, this Nabuwa itself, now if we try to understand the reality of Nabuwa, the then we will be able to know that what the Ashab of Imam Hussein had in their mind in regards to Nabuwat. One way to establish Nabuwat is the simple and the best way is Arrafallah Billah, as we were talking about the Burhan of Limb, where a person knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through himself. He doesn't need any Dalil to really reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are talking about certain intellectual concepts through which one would come to the understanding of the Lord last night. You know, to really prove Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To really come to the understanding through those universal concepts, we say that, okay, Allah exists. It's after, from this, you know, tajrubiyat, we say Allah exists. With the asar, we say Allah exists. But the best of knowing is knowing Allah through Allah, which in du'as of Arafah, in other du'as, where the masumeen and the imams, they have pointed out to, you know, by his zat, by his presence, by himself, Allah knows, you know, they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the issue of nabuwat will be solved easily. You know, it's from there, you know, Allahumma arrifni nafsak, you know, if I know you, O Lord, you know, then if I don't know you, then lam arif, you know, rasulak. I will not be able to recognize or understand your rasul. If I know you, then it's hal. No, it's resolve. If one really knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says this is the Anbiya and only one accepts. You know, one will recognize Rasul and the necessity of it. As we are not on that level to really discern or come to the understanding of this reality of Nabuwa, then we have to go the other way, which is through our intellectual understanding, through conceptualization, through different proofs on the basis of mantiq, philosophy, you know, and at the same time naql, which is the Quran. See, as the Quran clearly points out to continuously that Allah, as He has created the creation, it requires that this creation have a direction, have some sort of hidayat and guidance. It is in the very nature of every created thing that it requires a direction. Whether that creature be of an intellectual capacity or not of an intellectual capacity, requires that hidayat, and that is placed by God. How does a honeybee go towards the flowers? Because that is placed in that honeybee to really go towards that. That is hidayat of Allah. No, it is not that honeybee is have that capacity to really calculate and see that I have to go towards that. You know, this is nothing but hidayat. You know, it is guidance. You know, it goes in that direction, and it is very natural to man and very natural to the creation that it automatically goes in that direction. And the hidayat and Rasul is something of that accord. In traditions, we do find that Allah have given us two hujjat. Right? One is the hujjat which is in us, which is the hujjat of our, which is our intellect. And the hujjat which is outside, the proof which is outside. One proof is within us, which we are talking about very naturally. It is in us to go towards, you know, nobody tells us that, you know, hitting a little child is good. It is automatic, it is very natural. You don't really have to go to, you know, Georgia Tech really learned that, right? You know, even a person in jungles of Amazon, if you hit a little child unnecessarily, you know, in front of him, he will say, what are you doing? This is wrong. Although he hasn't seen the university, right? So it's very natural. This is in our fitrat. You know, to like good, to hate oppression, you know, our attraction towards good is there, towards that hidayah. You know, it's very natural to us. So this is the hujjat that has been placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in us. That's one hujjat. And Allah, or the hadith also says that there is a hujjat al-zahiri, which is the apparent hujjat, which is the outward hujjat. And they are the prophets, they are the anbiya and awliya, sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. And it is usually the case that, you know, when a person reaches the perfection of his intellect, then he realizes that intellect is, you know, is limited to really ascend more towards the kamal. That's what wahi is. You know, wahi is balataras kamal. You know, many of the modern critics, they tend to criticize the Quran and the Risalat of the Rasul, saying that Aql-e Bashar takamul paida karde. You know, the Aql-e Bashar have reached its perfection. So now as the Aql-e Bashar, Aql of human being, you know, of a human being, the intellect have reached its perfection. So they don't need Quran anymore. Because the, you know, as the Aql-e Bashar, the Aql intellect of human being hasn't reached perfection, at that time, that's why there was Quran was sent. So that, you know, they do justice, you know, they take care of the women and children, how to run a state and what they should do, all of those things which was guided through. Now, we don't really need Rasul, you know, and we don't really need Quran because we are modern and we are educated. You know, we are perfect now. But the question is that Aql, if it is sublime and pure in that state, it will come to the realization that how limited that Aql is for its perfection. And it is very apparent in every field we tend to see. All of these difference of opinions, all of these takamul of theories, one after the other, and refutation of many theories, whether that be in the science or medical science or social issues or politics, right? So you have difference of opinions and understanding of one concept and one reality, which really shows the different levels of, and there is at the same time, it's very ambiguous. And it is accepted by the philosophers as well, that, you know, this is how far we could go. And beyond that is that wahi. That is beyond aql. So if the aql is sublime and pure and it's remained subservient, then it will come to the realization that really wahi is needed for his takamul, for his perfection, for his guidance. So that nabuwat, it becomes the necessity of insan. It is very natural to insan. You know, and in order to refute this, you know, the mushrikeen of Makkah come to the Prophet and they say, oh, Allah should have sent us an angel. Why did he send us a bashar? Why does he send us a human being? If he wants to be... See, the way seerah, or the way the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and Allah says that if hidayat is in accordance to the creation, obviously, the Zambur Asal will not be guided towards sitting in an aeroplane and flying. It will be guided in accordance to its creation. You know, that honeybee will not be guided the art of learning how to fly an aircraft and by which, you know, the honeybee will go towards different flowers and, you know, get the honey. You know, it is in accordance to the capacity of that creation. So the capacity of the creation of an insan is very much required that it should be through an insan. The capacity of the malaika, it's that it should be the guidance to them, it has to be through the malaika. So if there were angels here, Allah would have sent an angels for their guidance. As it is insan, as it's a human being, it is required that an insan, that a bashar, should come and guide them. You know, that is, you know, something that is required. So they complained to the Prophet because of that. Then he said, okay, you know. And the argument of the mushrikeen of Makkah were clearly a reason where, you know, if the angel would have come, they would have said, oh, why did the angel come? You know, it was like that. It was more sort of, you know, making fun of the Prophet or trying to escape, run away from, you know, the guidance which was provided to them. So, number one is that hidayat is very much necessary and intrinsic to the human soul. It is very much required that he be guided, and it is in him. And that makes it necessary to have that phenomena of nabuwat, of that prophethood, of that hidayat existing, you know, in the human, you know, sort of realm, in that human domain. When we look at the verses of the Quran, we see that it says, وَأَقِيمُ النَّاسَ بِالْقِسْطِ. You know, the Anbiya, the Rasul, have been sent so that they do the Iqama, they establish justice amongst the people. So as an insan, as a human being, for him to govern, for him to live in this world, it is required that there be justice, that there be system. It is necessary. And the Prophet is sent for that very purpose. If that justice is not established, there will be chaos. And we clearly tend to see that. You know, when there was this Katrina or when there was the riots in Los Angeles, well educated, we are the most, you know, advanced civilization that, you know, any human could have imagined. You know, we have reached to Mars and Moon. But when it comes to how we behave, if there is no sort of law and order, we have clearly seen. When there was riots in London, teachers, professors, educated people out there looting, right? So this is how insan, this is how Bashar is. That's how he is. And Allah knows that. And for that very purpose, He has sent that Anbiya and Awliya, is that establishment of that system, of those laws, through the prophets, through that Nabuwat, is very much required and needed. You know, Hidayat is in its place, and then on a conventional level, on a lower level, you have that necessity of law and order, which is needed. So, the second reason of the necessity of Nabuwat becomes that. And obviously here, one would say that, what type of Nabi? What type of Rasul? What type of Imam? I mean, the whole uprising of Imam Hussein is in that direction, that I would like to create reforms. You know, the Talab al-Islah is for that reform, is for that revival of that seerah of my Jadd, of that sunnah, of that methodology of the Prophet. I would like to revive that, that I'm not seeing it here. Is that revival of that Nabuwat, that system which have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. That's what Imam Hussein is trying to do here. Akramtana bin Nabuwa, that's what it means. That this Nabuwat, this reality have been placed or given and we've been honored by it. And he knows the value of it. And he knows that the value of it is really, even if it be by giving his blood, be so. And he is doing that. And those who are joining and those who are sitting in that sermon are part and parcel of that whole, you know, epic. Part and parcel of that whole methodology of that system which he is trying to establish. You know, the Imam, the Nabi and the Rasul, of what criteria that Nabi should be. And he's leading that. And that is the, you know, the Imam Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam himself. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So therefore, the hidayat and the necessity of that establishment of the law and order, you know, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is part and parcel of that Nabuwat itself. Now, the third reason, which is a bit more, have the spiritual aspect. See, they say that the criteria of true dreams is the dreams of the Anbiya. Insan, as a creature, as a makhluk, it is very natural that he dreams. No one can stop me from not dreaming, right? I dream, that's very natural to me. And when I dream, I travel to places, I see things. And I mean, it's really fascinating that, as we say, Aql Bashar have reached its perfection and Kamal, still we don't know what dreams are. There is no definition, no doctor, no psychiatrist, no psychologist could really define dream. There's so much research gone into it, but still we don't know what it is. Something that is very latif, something that is very subtle. What is dream and its realities? Right? So therefore, insan, as a makhluk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dreams. And the traditions tend to point out to that the criteria of true dreams is the Anbiya. And we tend to see this wahi, which is for Nabi, which is for the prophets, is nothing but through dreams. You know, it's a form of revelation, it's a form of unveiling of that reality from the divine towards insan. And that is why they say that a person, when he becomes spiritual, when he practices, you know, certain askar, certain salat, certain prayers, you know, he tend to see good dreams. Because that is very natural, that will happen. You know, when he has done his ziyarat and he returns back, and the fuyuzat and the emanations from the imam to that person who have done ziyarat, after he returns back home, you know, he has this fascinating dreams that he is still there, right? You know, he's still attracted there. Or on the other hand, sometimes it happens that when a person travels from here and resides in a place that is sacred, because that place has that awe and spirituality, automatically he dreams at that place, at that makan, you know, because he has traveled far, he has come out of that sort of cycle or that system he was in. So therefore dreams is very natural, and the and what are dreams are nothing but that manifestation and emanations from the divine towards that insan. That is what the Prophet said. If insan, if you, Prophet says, if you would have not been trapped of your desires, of your nafs, you would see what I see, you would hear what I hear. An insan, a human being, would do that. But as insan is, and in another hadith it says that, you know, every human soul reaches that divine treasure of the Lord through his imagination or through the dreams, and acquires that pure data from that treasure. But when his returning back to the earth, that data is lost, because he's returning back to his physical realm, to his sort of understandings, to his sort of, you know, chains and shackles that he have in this dunya, in this madda, in this material world. He will not be able to decode it, basically. Many dreams we see and we cannot really understand, we cannot decode them, what is the reality of them, right? You know, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, the greatest example in the Quran is of Hazrat Yusuf, where he sees and he informs who? Rasul. He informs Nabi for the, you know, what that really symbolizes. How do you really decode that? What does that really mean? Although Yusuf alayhi salam is also pak and pure, it's from the, you know, progeny of the Prophet, but still it requires that sort of interpretation of it. So our Prophet also says that every insan have that capability, capacity and ability. Because we are all human beings. And as they say that if one really knows, as we say, you know, manarafa nafsa, one really, if he has the marifat, if he knows his nafs himself, he would be crazy in love of his own self. Why? Because ahsanallahu min al-khaliqin. Because of Allah. Not because that he is arrogant and selfish. This love is very different to loving myself in the sense that I want everything. It will be very completely opposite to that. That how beautiful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have really created me in this fashion. You know. So therefore, insan have that ability to ascend in the realm of spirituality. And what would be the criteria of that? Right? As you have this human creature such as this, then if he sees whatsoever, and we have seen, I saw a ship behind the comet, and if you kill yourself, you will arrive, or you will become alive in that comet. Recently it was in Nevada or somewhere, I think a few years ago, there was some group of people who committed suicide, who killed themselves, right? That just because a comet is coming, you know. Another one is coming, Ison apparently, yeah, reaching pretty soon. So therefore, you know, insan as a makhluk have that ability within him, and for him to really rectify this, correct this, and utilize this in the right direction requires a guide, a hadi, you know, a pole. And that is the nabuwat, that is the concept of nabuwat. That is the reality of nabuwat. That, you know, that nabi, that person is able to really deter between what is true wahi, what is that true unveiling, and what is that shaitani unveiling. You know, as we were speaking last night as well, you know, that when a person starts to practice, you know, deen sincerely and purely, and that's what it says. You know, these things, the realities of deen are experimental. One really have to taste it, experiment it. You know, philosophy tends to help and establish it to a certain extent. You know, as they say that the philosophy have wooden legs, you know, you can cut them. But the true, you know, dalil that one would have other than philosophy, logic and all that, is that, you know, reaching it with our open eyes, you know, which is irfan, which is marifat. You know, one really have to experience that, you know. So with the full control of the five senses that Allah have given us, with being, you know, dedicated to the Quran, to the Sunnah, practicing that, you know, by word, eventually the heart will open up. Eventually the spirit will see, the soul will travel and see those realities. Now, looking at these realities requires, as we said, decodation, requires that sort of, to see whether are we really heading in the right direction, which the Anbiya and Awliya have gone or not. And that no one could say that but the Nabi. You know, he recognizes it. What is wahi? What is the true maqam? And then he informs us. And, you know, we are thinking this is foreign to us. This is outside. This is the system. This is what it is. This is how insan is. It's not just we are talking about it because we are Muslims. No. Every insan, every human soul does that. You know, dreams and all of these subtle realities are there. It's part and parcel of them. Because as we are taught and we are aware of it, we are discussing it with these terminologies. But they discuss it in a different terminology. And when they discuss it, they ended up always making mistakes and faults. And they reach a dead end. And they ended up committing suicide. Right? Because they experience it as well. But as we are in line with the Nabuwat, with the guidance that have been sent, you know, we tend to relate that and understand. That's what our Prophet have traveled. You know, Maba'ath, you know, the 27th of Rajab. You know, Allahumma inni asaluka bitajallih al-azam. You know, the dua of the 27th of Rajab we recite. O Allah, for the sake of that theophany, that manifestation, that tajalli, that took place on that night of 27th. Because Prophet entered that realm of perfection where it becomes Iqra bismi rabbika al-azam. By being an insan, you know, قُلْ أَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ, right? By being an insan, by being a human being, he entered that realm of kamalat and perfection. So that's what Nabuwat is. So if we want to see Nabuwat as a foreign body, as something outside, you know, that's how we tend to teach, you know, for teaching our youngsters, we do that, you know, Tawheed, Adil, Nabuwat, and Imamat, something. No, it's not outside, it's here. Nabuwat is here. Mab'as is not Mab'as for the Prophet only. Mab'as is for you and I as well. When is then the night of Mab'as? Is the night of Mab'as for you and I. But is this Mab'as, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi, like that insan who have reached there? Or is it Mab'as that, you know, oh, when this dua will be over, I go home and sleep. So there's a difference in that Mab'as. Is that very night? It's the same night. So the same applies in terms of, because time is cyclic, you know, Mab'as. And the same applies in terms of these nights as well. You know, these nights are very special and unique nights. The night, ninth night, especially the day of Ashura itself. You know, it's that very hour that the Ashab of Imam Hussein had, that Imam Hussein had. Whether we will say Labbaik to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, whether we will say Labbaik to his teachings. So, the Nabuwat is that. The reality of Nabuwat is that. You know, that one experiences it. And one says that it cannot be possible without Nabuwat. So, the companions of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and Imam Hussain alayhi salam himself have traveled, have made that journey through Nabuwat. You know, one would say. They have the knowledge by their presence, by that huzur, that the reality of Nabuwat is something that is needed. But Yazid was saying something else. But these Khulafa, they say something else. You know, even if they are saying that, you know, leadership is needed, they would just look it on that surface level, or they will look it on that purely material level, that law and order, that's it. Nothing to do with the maqamat of insan which is in the hereafter. You know, they will look at it from a purely leadership level. Yes, Martin Luther King, for example. Yes, Mahatma Gandhi. Yes. All of that, but on what? On that very surface and physical realm. But when it comes to our leadership, it's not just here. We are talking about insan and the kaifiyat of insan and the necessity of insan in regards to that position of leadership and what type of leadership and why that type of leadership. And this runs within, you know, this is the legacy of the Qiyam of Imam Hussein alayhi salam that is seen today, for example. You know, it becomes to, you know, these small sort of these facets, these small communities, you know, whether that be leadership in terms of that, and that is why we emphasize the leadership of today, the marjaiyat and all that, in regards to that spirituality. Man must have that, you know, maqam, that strength in that person to really make that impact, that effect. You know, Imam Khomeini, for example, you know, even BBC, they make a documentary. You know, there was a documentary called The Man Who Changed the World. You know, it's haq from the mouth of the batil, for instance. Right? So therefore, because that insan have touched, and even today, you know, there's a great deal amount of research in the university in regards to the thought of Imam Khomeini, which they don't really want to express it out, because it will give it a very negative sort of, negative image, that once they used to call him the fundamentalist, they used to call him the terrorist, so on and so forth, but when it comes to discussing philosophy, mysticism and Irfan, you know, he is known as a person, as a man who have fulfilled these journeys of an insan in terms of that spirituality. You know, Sayyid Hussain Nasr has a very beautiful article where he talks about, you know, the mysticism in the Asian countries, and then he comes to the discussion of Imam Khomeini, and he says that he was the man who have completed the journey, the four journey, the Asfar-e Arba, which is known as, you know, which Mullah Sadra established that. You know, sometimes if we have a time, inshallah, we can discuss what these four journeys are, meaning that a complete cycle that an insan would do while living in this worldly plane. So that is, that spirit is required. And through this tajruba, through this experience, one would come to the realization and understanding of that nabuwa. And once they do that, you know, this world becomes nothing in their eyes. It becomes very little. You know, as the hadith says that if they know what the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that, then the whole world will be even less than what they are standing on. You know? The dunya in their eyes would be even less than what they are standing on that dust and that clay that they are standing on. The whole world will be that in their eyes. And this is how the companions and the family of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam were. When it comes to them being at an age of 13 or at the age of 90 and above, where they tie cloth to their forehead, to their eyebrows in order to see, for instance, which we mentioned earlier. Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, who was the son of our second Imam, who came with Imam Hussein, know the reality and truth of every given thing in this dunya. As for example, death, which is a divine reality and truth, that even those who are perfect in terms of their, you know, deen, they shiver. They are afraid of. But when Imam Hussein inquires Hazrat Qasim, how do you see death? He replies, it's sweeter than honey. You know, with that eloquency. Honey, which is regarded as cure, as shifa in the Quran. And death for him is really much better than that cure, better than, you know, honey. And they say he was continuously trying to show himself off, trying to show him to the Imam, where one after the other companions were going and they were giving their life in the way of Islam for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. Here, Hazrat Qasim says that, O Amu, O my uncle, you said that everyone will go and they will sacrifice their life. When is my turn going to come? Imam says that you are the sign from my brother. And when I become, you know, when I miss my brother, I take a look at you. And how can I allow you to go? As we said earlier, that Imam always rejected or in a way delayed the giving respite and permission to the family and friends. He has done that all the time. And here, Hazrat Qasim, as a tradition points out to, which is recited by our ulama, that he became very sad and he went back to his tent and he was in a state of restlessness, and all of a sudden he realizes something, that his father have tied a hirz, you know, a protecting sort of locket, which is usually we call a hirz, you know, to his hand. And his father have mentioned him that at a time of difficulty, you know, this hirz will protect you. That's what hirz is for protection. And he realizes that, and he opens this hirz up. He opened this locket of, which was, you know, as a sign by his, given by his father as a protection. And it was a letter from his father to his brother. And he runs towards the camp of Imam Hussein with this letter, and he gives this letter to Imam Hussein. And they say that Imam Hussein was in sort of surrounded by the companions. There's a battle going on there. He's extremely busy. But here is a child of a 13-year-old runs and brings it and gives this letter to him. And as soon as he looks at the letter and the writing of the brother, tears start to flow in his eyes. It was like a cool breeze at this hour, I mean, in that hour and that hour, that he was released and relieved by looking at the letter of the brother. Perhaps one would have said that he could, you know, one would really imagine that how lovely the family was living, how beautifully they were living together, you know, how Imam Hassan and how Imam Hussein would be on the shoulder of the Prophet. And look, where is Hussein now? Surrounded by the enemies, where the Prophet would say that, you know, Sayyida Shababi Ahl al-Jannah. And look what they have done to Hussein. And he's the last of Ali Aba. He's the last of the Panjatan, which makes it more intense. And here, looking at the letter of his brother, which says that, O Hussein, when that time comes, you should sacrifice Qasim. You should send Qasim in the battlefield. The traditions have written that there were two warriors who were prepared by Imam Hussein himself to go to the battlefield. One was his own son, Hazrat Ali Akbar, and the other was Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, where Imam Hussein tied the armor, tied the sword, tied the amama, the turban, and opened the tahtul hanak, you know, the tail of the turban. And he brought the steed for him and finally parted farewell to Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam. And when Hazrat Qasim goes into the battlefield, the enemies were saying that, look at this. It is like a, you know, new moon. Because that Tahtul Hanak, you know, that sort of tail of the turban, which is usually, it's like a crescent, right? And that Jamal, that beauty, because Imam Hassan alayhi salam was known to be very beautiful among Bani Hashim. And he's the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. You know, the battle of Karbala is a true proof of Haqq and Batil. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam is continuously sending different levels and different forms of Haqq towards the Batil. Now this Haqq is the proof of Imam Hassan, that Imam Hassan is also the one who made peace, as they say. He is also on the side of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And certain traditions also point out to, in regards to the marriage of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, which is very famous. You know, Shaheed Mutahari mentions here that it is because Imam Hussein sent different forms and types of proofs towards the enemy, perhaps looking at a newly wedded groom, they would at least accept or will not harm. Perhaps looking at a 6-month-old, their hearts will melt and perhaps they will not harm and join the haq. So this was a strategy of Imam Hussain alayhi salam to send different forms and different types of warriors in the battleground. So certain tradition says that at that hour, as it was the desire of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he recited an aqd, which doesn't really require the whole celebration as such. But certain says that as he recited that, he was sort of prepared or given that sort of ornament of a groom. Anyway, Imam Hassan alayhi salam goes there, recites a sermon, invites people towards the haq, and then, as it was the tradition of the Arabs, one soldier with one, they fought. One with one, two, three, four, as it continued, coming one after the other. And the whole battalion attacked Imam Hassan alayhi salam together, but still he cut open the rank, he went inside fighting very far. To the extent that a person attacked him with a sword on his head, which struck open the armor, the helmet, and it hits his head. And he couldn't control himself, and as he was falling, he gives his salams and salutation to his uncle. And as you know, the attachment of Imam Hussein with Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam is amazing. That Imam Hussein, as soon as he hears the call of Hazrat Qasim, he couldn't control himself. He took Hazrat Abbas, he took Hazrat Ali Akbar and other of Bani Hashim towards Hazrat Qasim to really help and assist him. As Imam Hassan alayhi salam was already gone so far by cutting open the ranks of the enemies, he was surrounded by them. Then they started yelling and shouting, Hussein is coming to the battleground. As Imam Hussein, as Abbas is coming to the battle, as they hear this call, they all turned around and they flee. And as Imam Hassan alayhi salam was on the ground, while they were fleeing away, Imam Hassan's body was galloped over by the hooves of the horses. They say that when Imam Hussein alayhi salam reached there, his body was in pieces. His body was galloped by the hooves of the horses, that he couldn't even pick him in one piece, so to speak. You know, he kind of tried to pick him, the limb of the hand will fall, the limb of the leg will fall. You know, it wasn't really disjointed, but the way it has become, it has lost that state. They, as they say, one of the poets have recited, there were two bodies in Ashura, which one was very strong and tall and big. You know, when you look at his grave, is very small. But when you look at the grave of Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, it's bigger than his own size, because what has happened to his body? And finally, when that body was brought back, of this groom, of this newly wedded, if we believe that tradition revived, there was lamenting and crying. Cries of Wa Qasima, cries of Wa Hasana. People were lamenting and crying. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam was also lamenting and crying on the martyrdom of the son of Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam. We give our pursa, our condolences to the Imam of our time for the loss of Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam. We also give our pursa and our condolences to Imam Hassan Mujtaba, that he is ghareeb, he is mazloom, and his zikr is not usually done the way the zikr of Imam Hussain alayhi salam is done. Indeed, with the zikr of Hazrat Qasim and his shahadat, we enliven the zikr of Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam. Allah la'anatullah ala Hazrat Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Allah la'anatullah ala qawm al-zalimeen. Sayalimu al-ladhina zalimu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Allahumma wa nad'uk bismika al-azim al-azam al-ajalli al-akram بعدد ما أحاط به علمك بمولانا حسن المجتبى عليه السلام يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك يا قاضي الحاجات يا كافي المهمات إنك على كل شيء قدير رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة لأرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات, especially the مرحومين of the brothers and sisters who are present here, and also the مؤمنين who were killed in Pakistan a few days ago after Fajr. They were attacked and killed, and also for all of the شهداء with the loud صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. اللهم